All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, my text will be found in verse 16. The title of the message this morning is A Bold Approach. A Bold Approach. The Scripture says, let us therefore come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here the Apostle gives us a very needful, a needful and joyful exhortation. Very needful. Prayer to the saint is as needful as breath is to life. Prayer is communion with God, and the believer in Christ must have communion with his God. We must. It is an exhortation to come in such a manner as to be without fear or hesitation. Come boldly. Come instantly. Come now to the throne of grace. It is an exhortation that is ever present, as you need that right now. And when you leave here this morning, when you leave and go home, you will need it then. And when you go to work, you will need it then. Let us come boldly, now, presently, in prayer to the throne of grace. Paul wrote to the saints of Thessalonica, and he said, pray without ceasing. I'll tell you what, my children ask for things all the time. And I say all the time, I don't mean 24/7. It's just an expression. They all the time they're asking for something. And I tell you, my ear gets tired. I get tired of, I want, give me. And yet, our God never grows tired. Matter of fact, you're the one growing tired of asking. He never grows tired of hearing your requests. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. And here in the text, we see what true prayer is. True prayer is actually approaching the throne of God. That's what true prayer is. If you think lightly of prayers because you don't understand the true meaning of it, the true purpose of it, you are actually entering into the presence of God with your prayers. Now I know when you pray, at times your prayers hit the ceiling, bounce back into your ears, and you don't think they go any higher. That's just unbelief. Because God says to pray is to enter into my presence. It is to come boldly before the throne of grace. The throne of grace. Prayer is to present oneself humbly before the feet of the Father and make known to Him all your requests, all your longings, all your sighs, all your tears, all your troubles, laying it out before Him. A good example of this is Hezekiah. He was surrounded by those enemies. And they had come in, that Rabshakeh had come in, and he had caused so much grief. He said, don't trust in your God. All those other nations trusted in their God. We're going to come in here and we're going to kill you, and there's no God that can stop us. And everybody in Jerusalem was trembling at this. They knew it to be so. There was nothing he said that was wrong. None of the other gods were able to help the other people. And he said, don't trust in your God. You remember what Hezekiah did? He took those letters and he laid them out before the Lord. He put one page right next to the other and he spread it out and he said, I can't do anything. That's a good picture of prayer. Take all your troubles, all your griefs, all your troubles and sighs, and you lay them bare before the throne of God. And he received a very good answer. He said, don't let those guys trouble you. I'm gonna send them back the same way they came. I'm going to kill them, and you don't have to raise a sword. I'll take it. It's my battle. He blasphemed my name, and I'll kill him. You don't worry about it. That's a good answer. You know what? That's the answer you receive. If you'll cling to it, if you'll believe it, it's the answer you receive. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. How many times did he say it in Scripture? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. The throne of grace, the believer in Christ comes before the throne of grace. And you know this to be true, believer. We do not come in our own self. We dare not approach this throne in our own merits. We dare not come to God bringing our merits or our deserts. We dare not come in our own name or hang our hopes upon any goodness or self-worth. We know that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. We know to approach before God, we must come only in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of. What does that mean? We say it at the end of the prayers as though it's something we tag on at the end. No, everything we said in the prayer is dependent upon that. When we say, in the name of Jesus, what we are saying is, I want these things based on the merit of Him. I want these things based only on the fact that He cleansed me of my sins with His blood. So all of the merit that I am asking for is in Him. And God looks over at him and says, yeah, yeah, that's a good request. And every believer, this is how we come to God in prayer. We come not in our own name. We come on the grounds of this. Look at your text. Paul said this. Here's the grounds for which we come before the throne boldly. Seeing, verse 14, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. In the law, the office of high priest was necessary for the worship of God. You did not worship God without a priest. Did not worship God without a mediator, someone to do the work, to intercede between you and God. And this high priest was a man anointed for this work of intercessory work in things pertaining to God. Why is this? Why would we need a high priest? Because sin hath separated us from God. When our father sinned, he died spiritually, and therefore we were separated from God. Sin separates us from God. We are estranged from the womb, speaking lies. We are born at enmity against God, for we are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Hey, little baby, you're not going to have to teach it how to lie. Already knows. Because the nature that's born within it is dead. Therefore, God pictured this by the veil in the temple. You remember, God came down and His glory manifests itself in the Holy of Holies, in that little room above the Ark of the Covenant, was the glory of God. But what separated the people from the glory of God was that veil. And that veil was necessary. If there was no veil, the glory of God would spring out and everyone would die. The veil was necessary. The veil is a picture of Christ. And the veil was necessary because of the sin of the people, so that the glory of God would not pour out over them and kill them all. And so then God, by picture, sent a man, a high priest, into that veil. Not without blood. The priest must have the blood of the bull and of the goat and bring it before God to atone for sin. And yet because it was perpetual, because that priest of the old covenant must of necessity enter year after year after year. What is that saying? It's saying the blood of bulls and goats, it is not possible for them to take away sin. Otherwise, they wouldn't need to do it every year. If it really took away sin, there would be no need of it again and again and again. But God said, that was just a picture of the great high priest. The great high priest. Those high priests were only a shadow and picture of what Jesus was to accomplish by the offering of His own blood for the sins of His people. So Jesus offered Himself once to God, and having obtained eternal redemption, sat down and finished the work. The whole of chapter 4 in Hebrews is about rest. Jesus Christ, after obtaining redemption, after obtaining righteousness, He finished the work. The work is done. And so we who believe have entered into His rest. He ceased to do work after He had finished it. He sat down. The work is done. Sin is gone. Redemption accomplished. And you remember what happened to that veil after He finished the work. What happened? The veil was rent from the top to the bottom, signifying what? The way is open. Do you get it? Come boldly to the throne of grace. On what grounds can we approach the glory of God? Because the veil is rent. Because Christ has died. Because God rent the veil from the top to the bottom. He did it. He started it, He purposed it, and He accomplished it, and now the entrance is open. Go in. Go on. Go boldly. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Come now to the throne of grace. Come now. Why? It's open. Because the high priest. So when you say in the name of Jesus, all of that is included. You got it? Everything I just said is included. The way is open. I come because You opened the way. Father, I come and ask of You these things because Christ made the way open. Okay. That's a good answer. What is that one of the game shows that say? Good answer, good answer. It's a good answer. Now Jesus has come and His flesh has been rent and the way is open. His offering is perfect. The way into the holiest is now made open. Now access is granted. Why then do you hesitate? I know you do. Not because I peek into your lives, because I know my own. Why do you hesitate, believer? Are you so bowed down with 10,000 ties of guilt and sin? Are we so grieved that the words escape us that we cannot pray? Have you been so grieved for sin? Then flee to the very presence of God without delay. For who can stay us, seeing He has commanded this? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. If we come not to God, if we fail to avail ourselves to the all-powerful throne of God, if we waste away in grief and pine away in anxieties, it will be a self-inflicted wound. You did it to yourself. If you're anxious, you're doing it to yourself. If you're troubled and grieved and you will not come, you're doing it to yourself. You have access to the all-powerful God. And yet you will not avail yourself. Why? It's a self-inflicted wound. They're the worst. For God says, come boldly. Do you need mercy? Do you need help? Then let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. Matter of fact, all the fitness He required, Christ provides. That's it. So why are you waiting for fitness to come? Do you wait to feel like you should pray? Why just don't feel like I should? That's when you need it the most. When you don't feel like you should pray, there's something dreadfully wrong with you. Prayer is a joyful thing. It is a sweet release of all my troubles. It's the only place I can go where the burdens are lifted. It's the only place I find solace and peace. It's the closest to heaven I can get in this body. To be alone with God. And if we fail to do it, it's our own fault. Now then, let's look at this text more closely. Who is permitted to come? That's vitally important, isn't it? It says come boldly, but who's allowed to come boldly? Well, the apostle says us. Us. And if you want to, you can trace this. I've told you that this is a very important word. It's a thread running through this because he's talking to believers. Go back to chapter 3. This is where he begins right here. The us is mentioned in verse 1. Wherefore, the us is holy brethren. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That is, all who are called to spiritual life by the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ. There's your answer. Let us. Who's the us? It's not just anybody. It's those that have the heavenly calling. Those who are not only called, because I'll tell you this morning, I call every one of you to Christ. I can point every one of you. The Scripture says, to the whole earth, come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. I'm God and there's none else. He calls all men generally. But these men that receive this calling are not only hearers, but partakers. We not only hear it, we believe it. We trust it with all our souls. That is the partaker of the heavenly calling. It is one born again of the Spirit of God. This is because the elect of God by nature do not differ from any of the sons of Adam. We were born dead in trespasses and sin, were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God. We were all wandering in this wilderness, dead, depraved, blind, lame, could not, would not, will not come to God. We're not seeking God. We're only doing what we desire to do. But God called us. I like this. He found you when you weren't even looking for Him. People say, I found God. No, He found you. You weren't even seeking Him. You weren't even in the right ballpark. You weren't even in the right area. He found you in a waste, howling wilderness. Half dead. No hope. He found you. He called you. He saved you. So then the difference is the grace and power of God. So when you look over at your fellow man, you see how that wicked man lives, how he's depraved. You understand this. The only difference is God called and saved you, and that's the only thing different. You're not one bit better than him. Nope. In sovereign free grace, God chose us, loved us, elected us, in free grace, purpose to save us by Jesus Christ, then our high priest actually came and redeemed us, justified us by His one offering for our sins. And at the appointed time, the power of God called you to life, called you by name, and called you forth, just like He did Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. I imagine if he said, come forth, every grave in that whole world would be open. But he specifically called Lazarus. And you know what? Only Lazarus came forth. This morning, he calls particular people. And when he calls them, there's no question. He's not debating with them. He's not even asking them. He's commanding them. And they come forth. They come alive. And they're given faith. And so, are you born again then? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So are you born again? Or you have this heavenly calling? What's the evidence then of this heavenly calling? What's the evidence of our being partakers of the divine nature? What is this evidence that we are saved? How do I know if I'm born again? One thing, faith in Christ. That's the whole purpose of this text. He's telling them the gospel was preached to those Old Testament saints, and yet it didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith. You can know all about election and redemption, but you cannot claim it except you believe it. It's not yours except you believe on the Son of God. Except you believe. So the evidence of the new birth is faith, and that's what he's telling them. You should continue in the faith. You won't believe some things that men say are evidence of salvation. It's foolish, some of the things that they come up with. Some men look at dramatic experiences and say, well, I seen a vision. I seen a revelation. That's my proof. Some say, well, I spoke in tongues, or I was baptized, or I accepted Jesus when I was 10. That's their proof. You ask them, they'll tell you. What's your hope? Well, you know, when I was, they're looking back at something, they're looking at something they did right then, or something they did last week. But what says the Scriptures? I don't care what you say. You shouldn't care what I say. We all got opinions about things, but I don't care about opinions. I want to know the truth. What does God say? Go to John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The evidence then of the new birth is this. Have you received the Son of God? What is it to receive Him? Did He not just tell you? Believe on His name. It's the same thing. You hear this all the time. Accept Jesus. You heard it? I have. People say, well, you need to accept Jesus. Do you realize how arrogant that is? As though your approval has anything to do with redemption. You approve of Him. You look at Him and you say, okay, and then I will allow you. I accept you. No. No. Receiving and accepting are two different things. You receive Him as He is revealed. Accepting Him, you can take and leave what you want. And that's what men do. When they accept Him, they accept portions. They accept things that they approve of and reject things they disapprove of. To receive Him is to receive Him unconditionally without any objections. You see, I receive Him because I need Him. Because I have to have Him. Lock, stock, and barrel, I have to have Him. I need a absolute Savior. Because I am an absolute failure. Sinner. I need somebody absolutely to do everything for me that I cannot do for myself. Therefore, I gladly receive Him. And you know what John said? He said, that's because you've been born again. You've been born again. And your faith is not the cause of your new birth. John said that. That's what the next verse is telling us. He said, which were born. You have the right to become, to be called the sons of God. Because you believe on Him, but belief is not the cause. Belief is the evidence of the birth. The birth is by the will of God. The evidence of it is faith in Christ. Now, going back to your text, let us who are born again of the Spirit of God. What's the evidence of my birth? Faith in Christ. Do you believe on Jesus Christ alone? Then you are called to come. That's who's called here. Let us who believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess the truth that we are sinners. And have no goodness of ourselves, no value in ourselves to please God. But in Christ alone is all we need and all we want. Therefore, we are partakers. Paul says that back in the same chapter there, chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, for we are made partakers of Christ. Made partakers of Christ. This is the evidence of all who are called to come. And this evidence, is it temporary? Is faith something that you did? Everywhere in Scripture, faith is always present tense for a reason. Because faith now is all that matters. I enjoy looking back at things that I have believed. I know whom I have believed, and I have believed Him for many years. But the fact is, I know whom I have believed right now. And am persuaded, presently persuaded, that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Faith is always... This is the whole point of Paul. He's trying to say, let us fear, lest we be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be the ones that get there and then all of a sudden realize that my whole life was a sham, was a lie. I want to know that I've entered into His rest. I got to have that. I got to believe in Him today and trust Him now. And that's the only relief I have. Not just once, but continually. And those who are called come to God, find rest and cease from our works. Chapter 4, verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into His rest. These are the ones called before the throne of grace. Those who have entered into the rest of Christ and cease from their own works. Christ is the end of the law. The end of the law for righteousness. To who? Everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. Therefore, the us that are welcomed before the throne of grace are those who believe, are born again in the Spirit, and do now believe on Jesus Christ. Secondly, the saints of God, where are they to come? Look at your text. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Soon and very soon, every man will approach the throne of God in judgment. Revelation tells us that there's a great white throne. And all the souls and bodies of men will be presented before the throne of God to be judged of Him for all eternity. It is here all men will be judged of God by the strict standard of holy, righteous judgment. It is at this throne that there will be no mercy, no pity, but only perfect, unmovable, unchangeable, and unbreakable justice. Paul said when he saw that on Mount Sinai, he said, Moses did exceedingly fear and quake. Have you noticed in our day men fear demons, monsters? Men, wicked men without conscience. Now those are fearful things, aren't they? And men fear them. But isn't it strange that they will not fear the living God? The one who controls demons, monsters, and wicked men. Yet they will not fear Him who has unlimited power. They fear them that have limited power that can only do harm to the body. But they will not fear God who can cast the body and soul into hell. They don't have any fear of Him. Therefore, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For a sinner to come to God in the merits of his own flesh, he will be treated in strict justice and will receive a just reward for his merits. Is that how you desire to approach God? Does any of you desire to approach God in your own merits? It's a foolish thing to expect to be received of God in your own righteousness, in your own merits. But believers in Christ, the Word of God speaks better things to us. For we have not come to the mount that is of God that burneth with fire, but we are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, the judge of all the earth, to saints of to spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You see, when I say come to the throne of God, I'm not talking come to the judgment throne. I'm talking come to the throne of grace. We as believers come to the throne of grace. Grace. We know that to approach before God's throne in our own nature would be only to deserve hell. But now that Christ, having bore away our sins in His own body on the tree, God, as judge, poured out all His justice of 10 billion hells upon Christ, and cannot demand twice payment, so you come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of God to you, believer, is nothing but grace. It's not a judgment throne to you. Your judgment is past.
Believer, recognize you are the sons of God. You are the sons of God. And if sons, then heirs. Heirs of God. You got that? Not heirs of property or lands or things. Heirs of God Himself. Your inheritance is God. That's your inheritance. You inherit God. Inherit God? You bet. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Behold, God said, I am thy exceeding great reward. God is our reward. The throne of grace. The throne of God is a throne of grace for us. Why then must we approach, and how then are we to approach? We must approach because we are always in need of grace. If anybody knows how needy you are, it's God. And you and I are needy people. Needy. We see that this body of death that hangs about our necks daily. We see that we are surrounded by many troubles and trials and difficulties, woes and griefs, afflictions both without, within, afflictions of others, and like I said, self-inflicted wounds. We have so many. And we need this throne of grace. We're in constant need. And listen, when you come, what should you expect? What do you expect when you go to God? What you should expect is grace. It is the throne of grace. What is grace? It is unmerited free favor. You should expect the favor of God. You should expect it. Lost men expect it based on their works. We expect it because of Christ's work. And you should expect it, because He does call it a throne of grace. It is a throne of free mercy, free grace, because there's no other kind. Free grace. Therefore, come boldly. That's how you should come. You should come expecting grace, and you should come boldly. Why? Because all that God has said and done is for your good. Everything God does is for your good. Over in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Verse 40. God said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Now what should you expect? You should expect good. You know what you're going to get? Good. Now let me ask you this. Does it always appear to be good? Appearances. Appearances. We're all about appearances. All about appearances. Does it appear good? No. Because you and I have such a crooked view of things. Ecclesiastes 7 says, consider the work of God.
Can you straighten that which he hath made crooked? Now, it's only crooked because that's how you view it. All the trials and troubles you think are crooked. It goes against what you reason. But what's crooked is your view of things. To God, it's straight. Those wheels of providence, you know what? They never turned to the right hand or to the left hand. Why? Because they went straight. And so what you're experiencing is not crooked, but straight. So then the appearance of things, our troubles, our trials, our difficulties, His delays of providence, they're all meant for our good. But yet they are meant to cause us to come boldly to the throne. You know, there's nothing more dangerous than a desperate man. You got a man that's got nothing to lose, watch out. And when God puts us in a corner, what? When we got nothing to lose, where are we going? We go straight for the throne. We got no place else to go. Who put you in that corner? God did. And was that not good for you to be there so you would go to the throne of grace boldly? Yes, it was good for you. Come boldly. And this boldness we know is not arrogance, but rather it is a reverence. We don't come as arrogant children. We come with reverence. We come seeking help and mercy. And notice he said that to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Self-righteous religious men have a motive to come to God, and they come with bargaining. Believers never bargain with God. We come for free mercy. Because mercy, if it's not free, it's not mercy. Do you need mercy? I got a gospel message for people who need mercy. Free mercy. And yet God says, come boldly every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and seek mercy. And you know what you'll get? You'll obtain mercy. Do you need help in time of trouble? Then come boldly, and you'll find help. For the Scripture says that He is a very present help. In trouble. God's Word is very specific, isn't He? If you're out of trouble, you don't need any help. It's only in trouble that He's a present help. That you recognize He's a present help. In trouble! What then hinders you from approaching God? You and your unbelief are the only things that hinder you from receiving mercy and help. Pride, self-reliance, all of these things hinder us. When God's Word is plain as the nose on your face, let us, those who receive the heavenly calling, born again of the Spirit, believe on Christ. Let us come, how? Boldly. Where? To the throne, not of judgment, but of grace. To do what? Obtain mercy and find need in our troubles. Father, help us to heed that. I need that. As much as I need air, I need that. Help. One of my favorite prayers of David is just simply that. He said, help. If you don't know what you need help in, just say help. Help. And you know what you have? You have help. More than you need. Help. pray God blesses. Stand, be dismissed in prayer.